So Galatians chapter number 2, we're going to start here at verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, as we've mentioned already on several occasions, we're going to have to slow down a little bit and go through this passage of Scripture here, because it's such an important piece of the puzzle here of the book of Galatians. It's such an important part of our understanding of what it means to be saved by grace, but really beyond that, what it means to live by grace and the relationship of the law both to a lost person and to a saved person. There is just an unbelievable amount of confusion regarding the law in Christianity. It's just amazing. I was had a Bible study with some dear saints last night. We were up till I think almost midnight last night at a Bible study. In fact, Ken and Dan kind of right in your backyard up there, and they were conveying that the ministry that they attend and so forth, where the preacher has, you know, a lot of things, all the standard things to say about the law, and basically, yes, you're not saved by the law, but the law is kind of a guideline. It helps you live your life, and it kind of tells you when you're doing wrong, and those types of things. And there's just such a great deal of misunderstanding about the law. What we want to do today is we want to just go over several real simple, basic points about the law. And if you're taking notes, it would just be real simple just to jot these down. And again, for many of you, if not all of you here listening to my voice today, this is going to be nothing new to you. This will all be information you're familiar with. But what it might do, and what I hope it'll do, is at least refresh in your mind or stir up in your heart and mind how critical it is that we get this information out to other people about what it means to live under grace and what the law can and cannot do. And so if nothing else, just jot these notes down, have them available so when you have the opportunity to talk with whether it's a lost person about the law or a saint about the law, that you'll have these things in ready form. So let's first of all then understand some things about just the law itself. And we can begin right here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay, now again, that's review. We've already talked about that. But number one, if you're taking notes, just put a real simple note. That number one, I understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's number one. The works of the law never justified anyone in any dispensation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, was not justified as a result of keeping the law. He was justified as a result of his absolute 100% obedience, not just in keeping the law, but going to the cross of Calvary. But no son of Adam, no sinner, has ever been justified by keeping the law for the very simple fact that no one has kept the law. The very nature and purpose of the law, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, is really to show the knowledge of sin. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But again, notice verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay, so jot that down. Number one, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Number two, he goes on to say, watch this, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? That's number two. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the first point was that no man is justified by the works of the law. Number three is, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now those two points are sounding very similar. They do almost say the same thing, but there's one little distinction between the two. The first one is that no man is justified. The first one is that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And then just in case somebody comes along and thinks, well, but that's not true in every dispensation or at all times, the second part of verse 16 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So see how the one is all-inclusive of the other. Well, what then, if the law was not given for the purpose of justifying anybody, what then is the purpose and nature of the law? Hold your place in Galatians. Put a mark in Galatians. We're going to come back. But go with me to another very familiar passage over to the book of Romans. Look over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 3, and this will be point number 3 about the law. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So point number 3 is this. Anybody who's under the law, what does the law say to them? The law basically says, shut up, okay? To put it in our just modern vernacular, okay? But right there it says that every mouth may be stopped. Anybody who is under the law tells them to shut their mouth, okay? That's the bottom line, that every mouth may be stopped. Anyone who is seeking to be justified by the law, or to be standing, or to be sanctified by the law simply says, you know, that every mouth may be stopped. It's given to stop every mouth. That was Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 here. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. I might have given the wrong reference there. It looks like I did. So Romans chapter number 3, verse 19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So that's point number 3. It's to stop every mouth. Point number 4 says this, and all the world may become guilty before God. So point number 4 is that the law is given for the purpose of bringing all the world in guilty before God. Just write down the word guilty, okay, before God. The purpose of the law is given to bring all the world in guilty before God. And that's point number 4, okay? Point number 5 is this. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And that was point 1 and 2 there. And then it says this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So point number 5 is the law gives the knowledge of sin. Okay? The law gives the knowledge of sin. Okay? Let me just do something. Okay, so you can see at verse 20 again, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We've said this before, that the law is like a mirror. The mirror simply reflects what you look like. The mirror simply reflects the person who's looking in the mirror. The mirror doesn't make you look that way, it just shows what you look like, okay, good or bad, okay, scary or okay, all right? So the problem is not the mirror, the problem is what you look like, okay? Whether people are running when they see you or passing over from a heart attack or whatever it might be, okay? The law didn't make you look bad or make you look good. You make you look bad or you make you look good, all right? And the mirror simply reflects what you look like. So too, the law itself, in fact, if you'll go over to chapter 7 here, go to chapter number 7, let me give you an important point to pick up at this point, chapter number 7, and this is going to be point 6, just in our kind of in our sequence of points here. Chapter 7 says this. Look over to chapter number 7, if you'll look at verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12, and it says this. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So we need to understand something about the law. The law is indeed holy. It is indeed just. It is indeed good. There's no problem with the law. The problem is not the law. What's the problem? Look at verse 14, and this will be point number 7. Romans 7, 14. Romans 7, 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the problem is not the law, the problem is me. The problem is not the law, the problem is my sin nature. Okay? So the law is holy and just and good. Point number 7 is the problem is me. Now, people don't like to admit that. People want to blame shift. We live in a blame shifting world, a blame shifting society that came all the way from Adam when they sinned and attempted, you know, to hide and so forth, all right? But we live in a blame shifting world. And we always want to blame everybody else for our problems and our sins and all kinds of things like that. But you know, God isn't going to put up with that. You might can live your entire life with blame shifting and blaming everybody else for your problems and sin and so forth. But you know, the Bible says every man shall give an account of himself before God. You're not going to be able to blame shift at that point, all right? So back to the issue of the law here. The law is holy and just and good, but the problem is me. Okay? The problem is my flesh, my sin. Now, go back with me if you would to Romans chapter 5 this time. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 4. This is going to be point number 8 in a real simple survey of the law here. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. And it says this, because the law worketh wrath. You see that? What does the law work? It works wrath. The law works wrath. That's point number 8 in our discussion. Remember that. The law works wrath. Point number 9. If you go over to chapter 5 of Romans, look at chapter 5 of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And that's point number 9. Point number 9 is this. That the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay? The law entered not to stop sin, but so that sin would abound. You know, kind of like this. You know how you tell your kid, don't step out in the street, because if you step out in the street, you're going to get a spanking? And of course, you tell them that because you don't want them to get hurt by getting run over by a car or that type of thing. Okay? Don't cross this line or else. There's the sense. Not just the sense. The truth is, sin was already operating in humanity before the law ever came in. Sin was already operating in Israel, God's chosen nation, before the law ever came in by Moses. And God used the law for the purpose of manifesting, not to himself that sin was already there, but for the purpose of demonstrating to Israel that they had an internal problem called sin. So that law enters so that the offense might abound. That law enters not to stop sin, but to manifest that sin is there. And of course, once the law enters, sin abounds, because every time you violate it, you sin not only in the sense of the sin nature, but you sin in that you broke the law now. Let me give you an example. Let's say that it was wrong to speed. Let's say it was wrong to go 100 miles an hour on the freeway and everything. But the state really didn't care about it, but they decided they wanted to do something about it. And so they put up a sign that said, okay, the speed limit is 100 miles an hour, say 90 miles an hour, whatever. Well, now when you go over 90 miles an hour, now you're not only doing what the state didn't want you to do before, but they didn't so much care about it, but now you're actually violating a stated, written, you know, ordinance, law, and so forth. So now, it's not just, you know, that you're doing against what they want, but now you're actually breaking a written document of the law. Well, by way of illustration, and it doesn't fit in every way, but by way of illustration, sin was already operational in Israel. The law comes along and manifests, not to God, but to Israel, that sin nature that's operating in them. Hence, the law entered that the offense might abound. So understand that. The law enters that the offense might abound, that it would get bigger and grow and so forth. The law doesn't come in for the purpose of stopping sin. The law comes in for the purpose of demonstrating sin was already operational, and hence it abounds under the law. Go over to chapter 7 now of the book of Romans. Go to chapter number 7 in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, and it says this. Chapter 7, verse 9 says this. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So point number is this. Under the law, sin revives. Under the law, sin revives. Under the law, sin is revived. When you live under the law, you revive that old sin nature. Now, if you're trying to kill the old sin nature, don't go live under the law. If you live under the law, you're going to revive the sin nature. You want to have a revival in Christianity? Just go put all the believers under the law, and you're going to revive sin. Now, I understand, that's not the kind of revival we're generally looking for and so forth. But the fact is, that verse says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Enter the commandment, what revives? Sin. Enter the commandment, what revives? Sin. If you want to have a revival of sin, the way to do it is just put the believers under the law. Okay, it's no wonder that believers, the folks I was talking with last night, the lady said, the woman said, she said, boy, it's no wonder so many Christians just live their life in defeated, you know, miserable, depressed lives and so forth. And they're always focusing on their sin. Yes, because everybody keeps putting them under the law and so forth. And the law works wrath, and you put yourself under the law, and sin's going to revive, and I die. See what goes on there? So sin revives under the law. Okay? Now, if you would, go with me now to look at Romans 7 again at verse 18. 7:18 in Romans. This is going to be point number 11. Okay. Romans 7:18 says this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but, now watch this next phrase, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That little phrase there at the end of verse 18. But how to perform that which is good I find not. But how to perform that which is good I find not. You know what? If you're looking for something, and you're looking, you're hoping to find it, and you can't find it, well, you can't find it for a couple of reasons. One is maybe it's just lost for good. You just don't remember where you put it and so forth. But there might be another reason why you can't find it, and that's because maybe it can't be found. Maybe you're looking for something that doesn't exist. And that verse teaches us that concept, that in order that perfect performance under the law doesn't exist. It cannot be found. You can't do it. Verse 18 says this, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There is no way to perform to gain the blessing. There is no way to perform perfectly the law. You're hunting for something that can't be found. You see what I'm saying? It says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So under the law, you can perform all you want, but it's just not going to be enough. You can perform all you want, but it's just not going to be enough. Performance always leads to failure, okay, under the law. Performance always leads to failure under the law. Not only that, if you look at look over to verse 18 again, he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what the law demonstrates? The law demonstrates that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay? The law, if you look at verse 24 of Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what the law has you saying? The law has you defining yourself by your flesh. The law has you defining yourself by that old man. That's why Paul says, O wretched man that I am. The law has us defining ourselves by our failures. Defining ourselves by our inability to keep it. And you know, even when you talk to people who think they keep the law, and you really press into the issue, then you say, well, do you keep it? They say, well, no, I try to keep it. And I got to tell you, it's amazing how people try to skirt that issue. Because the law doesn't say try to keep the law. The law doesn't say thou shalt try to not commit adultery, thou shalt try to not steal, thou shalt try to not make idols, and that type of thing. It says thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? So you talk to people who think they keep the law, and hence they're self-righteous, they're rejoicing in their own flesh and so forth, and you press into the issue and you ask, well, are you keeping the law? Do you keep the law? And say, well, I try. Say, but that isn't what the law says. And now all of a sudden they've got to come up with some excuse. They say, well, it doesn't really mean you have to do it all the time. It means try. And you see how all of a sudden self-righteousness now comes to self-excuse, self-justification and so forth. So what it does, the law, the bottom line is the law demonstrates we don't keep it, and hence it has us defining ourselves by our failures if we're honest with what the law says. We have to lie to ourselves. You understand that? We have to lie to ourselves if we think we're keeping the law. It's an absolute out lie to ourselves if we think we're keeping the law and we're trying to make others think that we do so as well. So we wind up defining ourselves by our failures, okay, underneath the law. Well, go with me now, if you would, go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3 this time. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Galatians and notice, if you would, at verse 11, and this is going to be point 14 on the list here. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And that's point number 14. You're under the curse. If you're trying to please God on the basis of the law, you know what? You're under the curse. What curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're trying to please God on the basis of the law, if you're trying to get saved by the law, or as a saved person, as a Christian, if you're trying to live the Christian life on the basis of the law, you know, you're just under the curse. That's just all there is to it. And it's simply, you're under the curse because you don't keep it perfectly. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see that? If you're attempting to either get saved by the law, or if you're a saved person attempting to live the life you have in Christ on the basis of the law, you know, you're just under the curse there just because you don't keep it. It says at verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So you're under the curse, okay? You're under the curse there. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And what? Next verse, verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not based on faith. The law is an issue of works. The law is an issue of doing. You see that? Doing, doing, doing. Verse 11 says, the just shall live by faith. Verse 12 says, the law is not of faith. But what is it of then? The man that doeth them shall live in them. The man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not a system of faith alone. The law is a system of works. You got to do them, all right? And that's number 15. It's not a system of faith. The law is not a faith. It's an issue of you better do it. You got to do it to get the blessing. You got to do it to get the blessing. You have to do it to get the blessing. You're in Galatians chapter number 3. We'll jump ahead, if you would, to verse 19 now. Jump ahead to verse 19 and notice what he says. Look at verse 19. He says this. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, the question comes up at this point. If this is all true about the law, okay, no man is justified. No flesh shall be justified. It shuts our mouth. It shows that we're all guilty. It gives the knowledge of sin. The law is indeed holy and just and good, but the problem is me. The law works wrath. The law entered that the offense might abound. Sin revives when I live under the law. It demonstrates my failures. It demonstrates that there's no good thing in me. It has me defining myself by my failures. It places me under the curse. It's not a system of faith, but of works. Well, then the question comes up, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose? Why God gave it then? See how Paul is addressing? And it's interesting that these questions that Paul addresses about the law are the questions that people are going to pose to you now when you talk to them about the law like this. They're going to say, okay, wait. Well, then what was the purpose of the law? Doesn't God want it as our guide? Doesn't He want it as our to give us, you know, to show us sin, to tell us when to stop sin and so forth? Isn't it the basis upon which we're supposed to live the Christian life? Did any of these points that we've made thus far, verse 15 individual points, did any of these verses at all, any of these points, any of these 15 points at all tell us that God gave His law to show us how to live the Christian life? Not a single verse. Not a single one. Religion tells us that. Religion tells us, well, God gave the law to show us how much He loved us and to tell us how to live the Christian life. But that isn't what Paul believed. That's not what Paul teaches us about the law. None of these 15 points that we've looked at so far, and we have more to look at here, but none of these 15 points that we've looked at so far even remotely suggest the idea that the purpose of the law was given because God loves us and He wants to show us how to live the Christian life. Keep going now. So look at Galatians 3:19. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." See that? So number 16, it was added because of transgressions. See that? It was added because of transgression. And then the next point, point number 17, you see that little word after the word transgressions, and then there's a comma? It's the word tell, T-I-L-L. The law was temporary. It was only meant to be temporary. It says, "Tell the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For it..." Now, watch verse 21, and this is going to be point number 18 here. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." You got to think through that verse there. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. So point number 18 is the law can not give life. The law cannot give life. The given is like the free gift principle. The law can't give life. The law can't give life on the basis of the free gift principle. It can only give life to somebody who keeps it perfectly, and nobody does, so there is no law given that could give life. You can't get life on the basis of the free gift principle under a system that offers life but that you fail to keep. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law cannot give life. How can the law give life to somebody who fails to live up to the demands of the law? If the law says, "Listen, I'll give you life if you earn it. You'll get life by this system if you earn it. And the way to earn it is just be perfect. Be perfect all the time, every single second of your life, every single thought, word, and deed. And you'll get life." Well, there's only one big problem with that, okay? And that is none of us keep it. It's really that simple. It's not any more complex than that, friends. There's no law given that could have given life. The law cannot give life. Look at verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." See, that's how you get life. You get it as a gift. By believing. Verse 23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." And that's point number 19. The law is a schoolmaster, okay, to bring us to Christ. See that? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And that's point number 19. Now watch point number 20, and it is verse 25 of Galatians 3. "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." No longer under the schoolmaster. See that? If you're in Christ, you are no longer under the schoolmaster. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Colossians. Make it Ephesians chapter number 2. This is going to be point 21. Point 21. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 2. And notice what it says about the law, verse 15. It says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So point number 21 is the law has been abolished. The law has been abolished. Colossians tells us it was nailed to his cross. The law has been abolished. You see that there? Look how Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Just jot this one down here. 2 Corinthians 3:13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The law is abolished. The law is abolished. The law is abolished. And that's point number 21. Okay. Now go back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 here. Okay, Galatians chapter number 2. And this will be point number 22. Galatians chapter 2 and point number 22. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And start with me at verse 19. Galatians 2:19. Galatians 2:19, and it says this. Galatians 2:19 says this. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now think about that verse for just a moment there. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That verse is one amazing verse, friends. I through the law, the very thing that religion teaches is what's going to bring me closer to God and going to help me stop sinning, that is, obeying the law, keeping the law. That very thing, that thing slew me. It killed me. How? Because I'm guilty because I don't keep it. And that verse says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Write this down, point number 22. You cannot live unto God under the law. You cannot live unto God under the law. I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You had to be made dead to the law in order to live unto God. In fact, as a Christian, as a believer, if you're trying to live unto God under the law, you're actually living in an adulterous relationship to God. That's what you're doing. You're actually committing spiritual adultery. You're saying that your identity and position in Jesus Christ is not good enough. And by you going under the law, you're going to do better. Do you understand how that, I mean, friends, that is spiritual adultery, is what that is. That is saying that what you can do under the law to please God is more valuable than what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross by His perfect, finished work there. See that? It's impossible for a believer to live unto God living under the law. Period. It's that simple. It is impossible to live unto God by living under the law. That verse is amazing. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You cannot live unto God under the law. Now, let's just think about some of these things that we've said here this morning. And there's a whole lot more to say about the law, but you know, this is probably pretty good, probably pretty sufficient to understand about the law. Let's just kind of review this. No man is justified by the law. No flesh is justified by the law. The law is given to stop every mouth. The law brings all the world guilty before God. The law gives the knowledge of sin. The law is holy and just and good, but the problem is me and in my flesh. The law works wrath. The law entered that the offense might abound, not to stop sin. The law revives. It gives revival to sin. It demonstrates that I fail under it. I don't keep it. Hence, performance cannot be found under the law. It demonstrates that in my flesh there is no good thing. It has me saying, oh, wretched man that I am, so it has me defining myself by my failures. It places me under the curse in that I fail to keep it. It's not a system of faith. It's a system of doing, 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 perform, 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 perform. And of course, you can't perform because you can't keep it perfectly. It was added because of transgression. It was in place for a temporary time only. It cannot give life as a free gift principle. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. The law itself has been abolished. You cannot live unto God under the law. Now, let me ask this question. If those things are all true, and they certainly are, we just read all these verses, why then is the church saying, suggesting, implying, teaching that the believer now is to live to God by keeping the law, or by using the law as a guideline, using the law as a standard, using the law as the basis upon which to live this life now that you're a believer, friend? Friends, it's because they don't believe what the Apostle Paul teaches about the law. They don't believe what the Apostle Paul teaches about our flesh. And they don't believe what the Apostle Paul teaches about our complete identity in Christ. Think about it this way, friends. God says He placed you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter number 2, He says you're complete in Christ, complete in Him. Ephesians chapter number 1 says you're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter number 1 says that you are forgiven, and Colossians 2 says forgiven of all trespasses in Christ. Ephesians chapter number 2 says that you're raised up together and set together with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter number 1 says you already have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6 says that you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter number 5 says that you have access into this grace wherein you now stand. Romans chapter number 6 says that you are already alive unto God. You're dead unto sin and alive unto God. Romans chapter number 7 says you're dead unto the law and alive unto the Spirit. Romans chapter number 8 says that you have the Spirit of God indwelling you now. Friends, think about it. Jesus Christ is our life. The righteousness that counts with God, we already have in Christ. The perfection that the justice of God demands, we already have as a free gift in Christ. That perfect resurrection life, the life of Christ, is already resident in us. It is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are already sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, let me ask this. If you are already complete in Christ, already accepted in the Beloved, already forgiven of all your sins, already raised and set with Christ in heavenly places, already blessed with all spiritual blessings, already given life in Christ, already having His life, already having His righteousness, being seen complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, if that is how God already sees you, if He sees you in the merit, in the value, in the worth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is how God already sees you, then why go back to the law that no man keeps, no man can keep it, it shuts your mouth, makes you guilty, shows your sin, shows that the flesh is the problem, it works wrath, it revives sin, it shows your failures, it defines yourself, it winds up defining you by your failures, it isn't a system of faith but of works. It was only temporary nature. It was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But once you're in Christ, you're no longer under that schoolmaster. It is abolished. It's taken out of the way. It's gone. You cannot live unto God on the basis of the law. So where do you want to live, friends? You want to keep living under a system that just has you defining yourself by who you used to be in Adam. That old dead flesh that was crucified on the cross with Christ. Or do you want to live on the basis of how God sees you? Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense for us to live on the basis of how God sees us? He sees us complete in Christ. He sees Christ as already sufficient for us. Already perfect. Man, how many times have I said this in the last many weeks now? The perfect life has already been lived. The perfect death has already occurred. And the perfect resurrection has already taken place. It's all in Christ, friends. This concept that now that we're saved, we need to go live under the law, is an absolute denial of your identity in Christ, of your position in Christ, of the sufficiency, the worth, the value, the person of Christ, and it is unbelief. It is unbelief for the believer to go and live the Christian life by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Again, I say, friends, nowhere in the Bible did the Bible ever say, try to keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say, try, thou shalt try to not commit adultery. People say that. Religion says that. That's not what the Bible says. And your position in Christ. God didn't raise you up and set you together with Christ in the heavenly places to put you back under a system that's going to show you and identify your failures. He placed you into the value, the worth, the work, the righteousness, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God sees us. Now, you're here in the book of Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19 again. And notice what he says here. 2:19, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. That's good news, friends. Oh, to believe it. Oh, to really believe I through the law am dead to that thing. Man, I'm dead to it. You're dead to the law. He says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. God did something to make it possible for the believer to live unto Him. He made us dead to sin, that's Romans 6. He made us dead to the law, that's Romans 7. And He made us alive in Christ, that's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Isn't that amazing? God did something to make it possible so that we could serve Him. That would equip us and enable us in the inner man to serve Him. And you do it by faith. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 20 and 21. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by keeping the law, not by trying to perform the law, not by using the law as my guide. That verse says, "For in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You live the Christian life. I live the Christian life on the basis of what He has already done. That's by the faith of, not in, but of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself. You live the Christian life on the basis of what Christ has already done. Christ already loved you. He already gave Himself for you. See that? We live the Christian life on the basis of something that's finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. And then verse 21, he says this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We're going to come back to that verse next time, of course, and we're just about out of time here. But you want to know how to frustrate grace? The way to frustrate grace is by doing the very thing that Christian people think is the way to stop sin. Christian people think the way to stop sin is by putting you under the law, by getting Christians to go and obey the law, you know, obey the Ten Commandments. Pulpits all over this land, preachers all over this land, Bible teachers all over this land think the way to get people to stop sinning is to hold out the law to them and have them use the law as a standard and guide and so forth. But you know what that does, friends? That frustrates grace. The very thing that Christian people have been led to believe will stop sin is the very thing that frustrates grace. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. See, the way to frustrate the grace of God is attempt to live this position and identity in Christ. Attempt to live that identity on the basis of the law, and that is how you frustrate grace. It's exactly what it is, friends. Well, just to summarize then our lesson, and we're going to open this up to questions and answers here. And this has just been just a real brief summary about the law, friends. But when you think about it, no man is going to be justified by it. No flesh will be justified. The law given to shut every mouth is given to bring all the world in guilty. It gives the knowledge of sin. The law itself is holy and just and good. The problem's not the law. The problem is me and my flesh. The law works wrath. The law entered that the offense might abound. When the law enters, sin revives. It revives sin. It doesn't stop sin. It demonstrates that I don't perform. Performance can't be found. Hence, it has me defining myself by my failures. It shows me that in my flesh dwells no good thing. It has me saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Hence, again, defining myself by my failures. It has me under the curse because I don't perform what it says. It's not a system of faith, but of doing, 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 work, work, work. It was added because of transgression. It was given in it for a temporary nature, a temporary time only. The law cannot give life. It cannot give life to somebody who fails to keep it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And once you're in Christ, you are no longer under the schoolmaster. It has been abolished, friends. You cannot live unto God on the basis of the law. How then do you live unto God? Galatians 2:20 and 21. You're in Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. It's the life of Christ that is in you now. You live the Christian life not on the basis of a performance-based system of acceptance, the law. You live the Christian life on the basis of the of Christ-based system of acceptance. And God the Father has already accepted Christ. You live the Christian life on the basis of Calvary, what was accomplished and accepted at Calvary. His work's already been accepted. The work of Christ at Calvary's already been accepted by the Father. You live the Christian life on the basis of what Christ has already done for you. That's how you live the Christian life. Let's take a few minutes now and open this up for questions and answers. We always like to do this at the end of our study here. And if you have a question about our study, what we've looked at today about the law, about living by grace and so forth, go ahead and raise your hand there. And if you don't have a microphone, then just type your question into the bottom little screen there and hit enter, and it'll pop up on the screen for us, and we'll go over it that way. But if you do have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. And also for your study for next week, I see a Trophimus one. For your study next week, we will be back here in Galatians chapter number 2, verse 16 to 21. There's just a lot more detail to go over here. Go ahead, Trophimus. Okay, good question. Yeah, we didn't go over that today. We will hit that next week, but let's look at it very briefly here. Look at verse 17. The question is, it's on the screen there in Galatians 2:17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So the question is, what does Paul mean when he says, while we seek to be justified by Christ? Remember the context and the flow here. Paul is conveying to Peter in the presence of this whole group of Jews and Gentiles up at Antioch the fact that neither is a person justified by the law nor sanctified by the law. So having understood verse 16 that we're not justified by the works of the law but by the faith of Christ, well then what in effect happened is that they left the law in order to be justified by Christ, okay? So now the question comes up at verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. In other words, if as a saved person, and I'm seeking justification in Christ, and sin is found in my life, I find myself as a sinner, you find me doing something wrong, well then, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, the suggestion is this. If I leave the law and go live under grace to seek justification by Christ, then when sin is still in my life as a believer, the implication is the unbeliever and the skeptic is going to say, see, that sin came because you left the law. And therefore the implication is, did that sin come from Christ? Did that sin come from my identity in Christ? See the thought there? He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, in other words, implying I left the law to seek justification by Christ, and yet and we ourselves are offended, so there's sin found in my life, leave the law, I'm justified in Christ, but I see all the sin is in my life, you caught me doing some sin or whatever, or I recognize I still have sin, well, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Did that sin come from Christ? And of course, the answer is God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, if I now go back to the law to try to stop sin, if I go back and build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So the idea in the verse is what is the source of sin? That source of sin in my life as a believer, is it the law or is it Christ? Well, it's neither one. It's me. It's my flesh. And me leaving the law to go be justified by Christ, that's not what manifested sin. That's not what brought forth that there was sin in my life. Okay? So hopefully that helps to clarify that a little bit. We will deal extensively with 17, 18, and 19 next week. Okay? We didn't get it in any detail today, but we'll deal extensively with that next time. So thanks for that question there. Any other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments about our study today? And thanks for that question, Tophimus. We do appreciate it. Okay, any other questions or comments over what we studied today? I recognize 8 pages a day and you read the entire Bible by Christmas. Hey, there you go. That's good. Thanks, Ken, for putting that up there. I recognize that for many of you, if not everyone here today, that these are things that you're very, very familiar with. But again, it's always good to be renewed in the spirit of our mind about these things. And it might be just that, maybe you've got some lost friends that you're seeking to lead to Christ. And I trust that you do. And this would be a great thing just to go over with them, because lost people think that they can or have to keep the law to be right in God's eyes. But by the same token or by a similar token, many of us have Christian friends, and they too are also in confusion about the relationship of the believer to the law and their relationship to God in Christ. So these would be some things maybe just to have, go through a simple study with them so they can really see that our position and identity of Christ really and truly is complete. We really are complete in Christ. This Bible study we were having last night with this couple, the wife there, she, when we got over to that verse, Colossians chapter 2, and you are complete in Him, she made the comment. She said, oh, that's why we don't need to be water baptized. It's like, whoa, that was so cool. When people just see some things in there, their heart is hungry and everything, it's a real blessing. So,